Could I invite you to stand with me for today's Bible reading? Exodus 1, verse 1 to 22. These are the names of the sons of Israel who went to Egypt with Jacob, each with his family: Reuben, Simeon, Levi, and Judah, Issachar, Zebulun, and Benjamin, Dan, and Naphtali, Gad, and Asher. The descendants of Jacob numbered 70 in all, and Joseph was already in Egypt. Now Joseph and all his brothers and all that generation died, but the Israelites were exceedingly fruitful. They multiplied greatly, increased in numbers, and became so numerous that the land was filled with them. Then a new king, to whom Joseph meant nothing, came to power in Egypt. "Look," he said to his people, "the Israelites have become far too numerous for us. Come, we must deal shrewdly with them, or they will become even more numerous, and if war breaks out, will join our enemies, fight against us, and leave the country." So they put slave masters over them to oppress them with forced labor, and they built Pithom and Ramesses as store cities for Pharaoh. But the more they were oppressed, the more they multiplied and spread. So the Egyptians came to dread the Israelites and worked them ruthlessly. They made their lives bitter with harsh labor in brick and mortar and with all kinds of work in the fields. In all their harsh labor, the Egyptians worked them ruthlessly. The king of Egypt said to the Hebrew midwives, whose name was Shiprah and Puah, "When you are helping the Hebrew woman during childbirth on the delivery stool, if you see that the baby is a boy, kill him. But if it is a girl, let her live." The midwives, however, feared God and did not do what the king of Egypt told them to do. They let the boys live. Then the king of Egypt summoned the midwives and asked them, "Why have you done this? Why have you let the boys live?" The midwives answered Pharaoh, "Hebrew women are not like Egyptian women. They are vigorous and give birth before the midwives arrive." So God was kind to the midwives, and the people increased and became even more numerous. And because the midwives feared God, he gave them families of their own. Then Pharaoh gave this order to all his people: "Every Hebrew boy that is born, you must throw into the Nile, but let every girl live."
Morning, TBC. What a week it's been. It's very disorientating when you have school holidays, Easter, Anzac Day all in the same week. I don't know how you've been finding it, but it does kind of mess with your rhythms. But it is really nice just to have some of the younger population back after last week at Easter camp. I hope you've had a good week of recovering if you're down there. Who's still recovering? Yeah, I was only there for a day. I'm still recovering. But yeah, good to be together again. Good to kind of worship the Lord. Good to kind of dive into a new series today. You've probably picked up on it. We are starting Exodus today, so we're going to be delving into that. Who went to an Anzac service this weekend? Anyone go there? Oh, actually, a lot of you. Fantastic. Yeah, I had the privilege of actually marching down the Titirangi Street on Friday. I was part of the march there. And a moment of self-awareness, I can't march. I was behind the fire brigade, and they got good rhythm, but I realised it's not so simple. It's a bit of an art form, and I didn't have that shuffle going down very well. So, nice to gather with others to remember some of the difficult things that have gone on in our history, and even as we jump into Exodus and look at some of the challenges and difficulties that have occurred in humanity, it is quite timely in some respects. So we are starting a new series. We're looking at Exodus, and for some of you it might be, oh yep, been there, done that. For others it might be the first time of actually looking at the details of Exodus, which is great. But if it's like familiar, like I have found so often when you're reading a scripture that you have read before, how many times the Lord will draw attention to something and it's like you're reading it for the first time because it is the right time for you to gain insight on a new truth that he wants to share with you. Who has had that experience? You know, you're reading a scripture, you've read it so many times before, and then suddenly it's like, whoa, A few people can relate to that. Yeah, so the Lord constantly takes you deeper. There's timing with when he brings understanding on things. So we're going to do that. But before we actually dive into Exodus, we're actually just going to take a moment just to reflect a little bit on the Old Testament. So let's do that before we jump into Exodus. So the question for me is, why do you need to read the Old Testament? You know, when we have, Jesus has come, he's died on the cross, he's made a way for us to have an intimate relationship with God. Why? Why do we actually need to actually focus on the Old Testament? So thank you for asking that question. Firstly, the Old Testament actually reveals God's character. So the God of the Old Testament, God of the New Testament, God of today, same God. And so as we look at the Old Testament, it's incredibly helpful for understanding God's character, who he is, how he went about things, how he responded to many silly decisions that humans made along the way. For example, if you look at Exodus, you gain great understanding of God's power. There are some of the most amazing kind of moments in history that give us insight into God's power. If we want to understand how God truly feels about sin, we gain really deep understanding about how God feels about sin as we journey through Exodus and actually in the rest of the Old Testament. So the Old Testament is helpful, and in the next few weeks as we go through Exodus, we will gain insight on God's character, same God, that we love and serve today. And so it's incredibly helpful for understanding our Lord. Secondly, the Old Testament reveals many of the promises that God has made to us. Many of the promises that he has made that have been fulfilled in Christ are made in the Old Testament. And so when we jump into the Old Testament, we actually get to see the promises that have been fulfilled in Christ so that we actually understand what we received in him. Does that make sense? So here's an example from Galatians. Christ redeemed us, so we're in the New Testament here. Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone who is hung on a pole. He redeemed us in order that the blessing given to Abraham might come to the Gentiles through Christ Jesus, so that by faith we might receive the promise of the Spirit. So, in the book of Genesis, in the Old Testament, is where we learn about that blessing that was first made to Abraham that has now been made available to us in Christ. So if we jump into the Old Testament, here's the blessing. The Lord had said to Abraham, go from your country, your people and your father's household to the land I will show you. I will make you into a great nation and I will bless you. I'll make your name great and you will be a blessing. I'll bless those who bless you and whoever curses you, I'll curse. And all peoples on earth will be blessed through you. So in the next few weeks, as we look at Exodus, not only will we understand God's character, but we will also understand more about his promises that are fulfilled in Christ. And that is incredibly helpful for understanding our walk of faith with him. Thirdly, there's more, the third. The Old Testament reveals many of God's wisdoms and truths. So God is interacting with the Israelite people. There are many stories, encounters, and moments. These stories are history. These things happened. God did do these things. But these actual stories and encounters with God then become illustrations and revelations of God's truths and wisdoms that are still relevant for us today. For example, you learn a lot about God as your provider as you see God leading the Israelites from Egypt to the promised land, and every day he's giving them daily manna. Gives you this insight into God as our provider. You learn a lot about staying in the will of God, you know, his will be done, as they are following the glory cloud through the desert. When the cloud stops, they stop. When the cloud moves, they move. When the cloud waits, they wait. And so the Old Testament is full of these encounters and stories at individual levels and at corporate levels that reveal truths and wisdoms that are actually still relevant for our walk of faith with God today. So let's bring it all together before we jump into Exodus. So I have sometimes found it helpful to view it a little bit like this, that the Old Testament is God's architectural plans for the kingdom of God that has been built in our midst today. You know, so put it like this. So the Old Testament gives insight into the builder, God, how he builds, what he's building, the different seasons and challenges in this building project. And ever since the coming of Jesus Christ, the kingdom of God is now being built in our midst. And we are that building project. Jesus Christ is the cornerstone. The 12 apostles are the foundation stones. We are the living stones being built on top of this. Is this making sense? And the Old Testament lays this foundation of the character of God, the promises that are now being fulfilled, and the wisdoms and truths that we need as God is building his kingdom amongst us. And so, if you were not convinced already, the Old Testament lays a foundation of understanding that is so important and continues to be important today as God builds his kingdom in our midst. So, that is why we jump into it, and it's also why we're doing Exodus today. So, we're going to start with Exodus 1, and Karen has already read that out to us. I don't know what you noticed when she was reading it at the beginning. Did you see the oppression that the Israelites were experiencing and the struggle and the suffering at this time? Did you see that as the oppression kind of escalated and it became quite horrible, didn't it? Pharaoh instructed the babies to be killed, that actually there was a multiplication of the Israelites. No, there was more and more and more of them at that time. You know, sometimes struggles and pressure, God actually does a work and brings an increase in those times. And we see that in the book of Acts, just jumping now to the New Testament as a contrast. Like, there was persecution after the birth of the early church. All the disciples scattered everywhere and started sharing the gospel. It actually started to bring a multiplication and an increase. I don't know what else you noticed when we were reading that. Did you see how God used the courage of the midwives? You know, he was using the courage of the midwives to bring protection to the Israelite babies at that time. God will often just use unexpected people in their faithfulness to achieve his purposes. In the most unexpected places, someone who is faithful, God will use that person to achieve his purposes. It can echo through all humanity. The 12 apostles, jumping again to the New Testament here, they are unexpected people to start the church with. You know, Peter is actually described as an unschooled, ordinary man. Now, unschooled, ordinary man, he's a fisherman, and that is who God used to start his church. So God often frequently uses unexpected people, unexpected places to achieve his purposes. There are many ways that God looks after his people. But one question that kind of stood out to me as I was reading that scripture is, why are the Israelites in that situation in the first place? Why are they in Egypt facing this oppression and this suffering? And the interesting thing when you ask that question is they are there because God had led them there. Who remembers the story of Joseph? So they're actually there because of God's strategy. He had put them there. So who remembers the story of Joseph? He had a dream. Yeah, he had a dream. There was a dream about him actually going through a whole sequence of situations where he'd be promoted. His brothers got upset with him. He got sold into slavery. He was taken to Egypt. After a period of captivity, he was promoted and actually given authority over all the food and distribution in Egypt because of a coming famine that God had forewarned Joseph about. Is this familiar? Yeah. And so God had then brought Jacob and the other 11 brothers across, and during this famine, they were looked after, they had favor, they were cared for. That is why the Israelites are in Egypt at this time. God had actually brought them across to Egypt to look after them during this famine. But it was no longer going so well. There was a new king in town. He did not care about the Israelites, and things had got extremely difficult. So was God caught by surprise by this? He had brought them there. This was part of his strategy to look after them. Then it was going wrong. Was God caught out? No. No, he was not. Even though he brought the Israelites to Egypt, he knew that this would happen. He knew that there would be difficulty. In fact, he had talked to Abraham about this earlier on when he first said to Abraham, "You're going to be a father of many nations." Let's read. This is what was first said to Abraham actually in Genesis. As the sun was setting, Abraham fell into a deep sleep, and a thick and dreadful darkness came over him. Then the Lord said to him, "Know for certain that for 400 years your descendants will be strangers in a country not their own, and that they will be enslaved and mistreated there. But I will punish the nation they serve as slaves, and afterward they will come out with great possessions." God knew. Here's another one, just before Joseph died in Egypt. So, you know, Joseph and the brothers, Jacob and the brothers, they're all living in Israel. They'd gone through that time of famine. But then just before he died, at the very end of Genesis, he says this. Then Joseph said to his brothers, "I'm about to die, but God will surely come to your aid and take you up out of this land to the land he promised on oath to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And Joseph made the Israelites swear an oath and said, God will surely come to your aid, and then you must carry my bones up from this place. This is actually the very last words of Genesis, which are the very last words just before the passage that we met. And so in that moment, Joseph is reminding them of the promise that had first been made to Abraham. God was not surprised about the difficulty they were now facing. God has different strategies to care. His strategy was to bring them into Egypt and look after them through that period of famine. But now things had changed. They were facing new challenge, new persecution. A new strategy from God was needed. And in the next few weeks, we will see how God outworked this new strategy to bring the Israelites into the promises and the blessings that he had prepared for them. And it's an interesting thing to reflect on if we kind of go, well, what does this mean kind of in our life? God will often give us a strategy to look after us and to care for us in our day-to-day life and our corporate life, and it will meet our needs. But then sometimes things get hard again, and then we face difficulties and challenges that were unexpected. And in that moment, we find ourselves actually needing a new strategy from the Lord. And what is hard in that moment, the risk is that we end up feeling disappointed, angry, hurt, upset. Suddenly it's like, well, why is all the things going so badly? It was going so well before. Why is it going so hard now? And we can end up thinking, oh, God doesn't know about this. God doesn't care about this. We're stuck. And we have to, in that moment, remember God's promises, remind each other of God's promises, and know that God is not caught by surprise. He knows what's around every corner. He knows what's coming in front of us. Anything that we are encountering is not a surprise to him. And when it gets hard, we are not alone in that. He is not caught out. And so rather, in those moments, we need to turn to him, to seek him, and seek him for the strategy that he now has for us. The difficulty sometimes when things change is we like to hold on to what God was doing previously. And we're like, well, actually, I quite liked what you were doing before. I don't actually kind of want to pay attention to what may be next. And so we can find ourselves in this tension of not wanting to let go of what God was doing, because it's like, man, God was doing this. It was good. It was fruitful. We had favor in Egypt. We were being looked after. Everyone was kind of like, we had land when other people were struggling. We had food. And we don't want to turn and become aware that there's actually a new strategy. And so in those moments, we need to be aware to let go of what God was doing and to start turning towards what God is about to do, which is often different. It can be a new strategy. And as we see in the coming weeks, that as the Lord prepares them for the Exodus to lead them out, it's not the same as anything that they had been through before. It required steps of faith and a pilgrimage and a journey that was different to what they had gone through. So the risk for us is that we sometimes hold on to what was, or sometimes we think that God has left us alone, but we can know that we're not alone, that he knows about those struggles and that suffering, and to keep our eyes out as we seek him for what strategy and what he has next for us. But why does God not instantly fix their situation? I don't know if you've ever asked that question. As you kind of look at it and you go, well, he knew, didn't he? He knew what was happening. Why didn't he solve it? And we see in that scripture that it actually got harder and harder and harder. They had slave masters put across them, then there was forced labor, and then he's trying to kill the babies. Why doesn't God instantly fix it? I find it so interesting that God knew about this period of difficulty, so much so that he said to Abraham that you're going to have 400 years of struggle before the fulfillment of these blessings. So we can confidently say that God knew about this hardship in advance. It was not a surprise to him. And so was he unable to fix it? Well, I think we can confidently say that he is able to intervene. And in the next few weeks, we're going to see about the most remarkable moment in history, the Exodus, and how God actually intervenes and brings change to that situation. So I think we need to be able to conclude that God sometimes actually waits. And we see with the Israelites that he did actually wait before bringing fulfillment to the promises and plans that he has. God sometimes waits. And so if we jump into the New Testament, we see our same God sometimes waiting. Let's have a look at some of the reflections that God has on timing and how he actually goes about things in terms of his interaction with us as his people. You see, at just the right time, when we were still powerless, Christ died for the ungodly. God does think about timing. In his wisdom, with his purposes, Christ died at just the right time. He knew when that would be. And he knows the timing of when Christ will return. But about that day or hour, no one knows. Not even the angels in heaven nor the Son, but only the Father. As it was in the days of Noah, so it will be at the coming of the Son of Man. God cares about timing, carefully chooses the right time to achieve his purposes. We're going to continue reflecting on timing. Here's one more from the New Testament. So the sisters sent word to Jesus, "Lord, the one you love is sick." When he heard this, Jesus said, "This sickness will not end in death. No, it is for God's glory, so that God's Son may be glorified through it." Now, Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. So when he heard that Lazarus was sick, he stayed where he was 2 more days. And then he said to his disciples, "Let us go back to Judea." After hearing that Lazarus was sick, the one whom he loved, Jesus delayed 2 more days. And we all know what happened next. Lazarus dies. Jesus then returns to Bethany. Jesus then raises Lazarus from the dead. And God is glorified and revealed through this moment. It's remarkable. It's interesting, isn't it, that at the knowledge of his sickness, Jesus then delays a couple of days. And in that delay, there is a death. But in that death, there is a resurrection. And in that resurrection, there's a revelation of who God is and a glorification of who God is. Is that making sense? And so we see a similar thing happening as we journey through Exodus. There has been a delay of the Lord fulfilling his promises. In God's wisdom, God cares about his timing. He knows exactly the right time to intervene and to do things. And as we see the Exodus outworking, it will be similar to what has happened with Lazarus, that God is glorified, that there is the greatest revelation up to that point of who God is because of how everything plays out. And in God's wisdom, we can see that there is purpose in the delay and that it has echoed throughout all humanity. And so it is fair to say that God sometimes waits, that we can trust his timing, even when that waiting results in us having to journey through periods of hardship. Because in God's wisdom, he knows the right time. And there are many purposes to why he delays. Often it is to reveal more of who he is to us. And so there is actually a blessing that comes through that. Often it also brings glory to who he is so that we know that he is God and we are not. But it is certainly not that God does not care, that God doesn't know, or God is caught by surprise. Often his delay and his waiting is intentional and planned. Like the Israelites, sometimes we will find ourselves waiting on God, though, through hardship and difficulty. So the waiting is not always easy. And when this happens, we can trust and remember some of these things that we're even seeing in the journey of the Israelite people. God's not caught by surprise. He knows our hardship. He knows our struggle. Just as God foretold the Israelites' suffering in Egypt, he told Mary about her future suffering. He told the Apostle Paul about his future struggles, and he forewarns us about coming times of hardship as his followers before he returns. So here's the blessing of baby Jesus. Then Simeon blessed them and said to Mary, his mother, "This child is destined to cause the falling and rising of many in Israel and to be a sign that will be spoken against, so that the thoughts of many hearts will be revealed and a sword will pierce your own soul too." Right from the beginning, it was spoken into her life, "A sword will pierce your own soul too." She journeyed with Jesus. She had to watch his death on the cross, journey through the confusion and the hardship, but then there is victory on the other side. With the Apostle Paul, the Lord spoke to Ananias before Ananias was sent to Paul and said this, "But the Lord said to Ananias, 'Go, this man is my chosen instrument to proclaim my name to the Gentiles and their kings and to the people of Israel. I will show him how much he must suffer for my name.'" From the beginning of Paul's call, suffering was foretold, hardship was part of the journey in front of him. And the journey towards the return of Christ. And this will be familiar with you. And I'm not trying to say when, how any of this will come, but just to reflect on the fact that God does forewarn us of hardship in the journey of faith. You'll hear of wars and rumors of wars, but see to it that you are not alarmed. Such things must happen, but the end is still to come. Nation will rise against nation and kingdom against kingdom. There will be famines and earthquakes in various places. All these are the beginning of birth pains. Then you'll be handed over to be persecuted and put to death, and you'll be hated by all nations because of me. At that time, many will turn away from the faith and will betray and hate each other, and many false prophets will appear and deceive many people. Because of the increase of wickedness, the love of most will grow cold, but the one who stands firm to the end will be saved. And this gospel of the kingdom will be preached in the whole world as a testimony to all nations, and then the end will come. Waiting for God's intervention through times of hardship is actually part of our walk of faith. When things get challenging and difficult, sometimes the call upon our life is to faithfully persevere through that, to shine during the nighttime, to realize that actually a good work is happening, to know that God foretold that we will have to journey through hard things. And we faithfully trust and persevere that the Lord will intervene at the right time, continuing to worship and seek Him through those periods of waiting and through those periods of challenge. So let's bring this to a close as we kind of lay the foundation for what is going to be an eight-week series on Exodus with a whole bunch of different people sharing. Next week, we have the blessing of Grace who will be spending some time with us. After that, Susan. Later down the track, we've got Karen and Janine. It's going to be a good few weeks. But here, I suppose, we'd start to lay the foundation. The Israelites find themselves in the middle of severe oppression and hardship. We're going to look at how the Lord heard their cries, honored His promise, and brought them to a land flowing with milk and honey. We can find great comfort and wisdom in their journey, for in looking back at their journey, we learn about the character of God in a deep and intimate way. We will see and remember the promises that have been fulfilled, because this journey, it actually lays the blueprint of what Christ has already achieved for us. But it actually goes way beyond that, and it actually continues to prepare us with truths and wisdom for the journeys that are still in front of us as God's people. Does that make sense? Yes, Christ has come and has delivered us from our sin, and He is with us. But until He returns again, there are still journeys and faith that is needed to journey through difficult and challenging times. And as we look back at this pilgrimage, at this Exodus, we see truths and wisdoms that we will still need for today. Sometimes God waits and allows us to go through hard times, and we can trust God in that. We must be ready to wait faithfully. So as we go through Exodus over the next 8 weeks, let's keep the eyes of our hearts open for the truths and the wisdoms that we need for today, for the promises that we need to be reminded of, and for the character of our God that we love and serve and can worship all the days of our life. May this time of Exodus actually increase our faith and strengthen us so that we are ready for whatever is in front of us in the days ahead. Shall we pray? Oh, Father God, I love You and I love Your word, and I love how Your word sometimes takes us places that we're not thinking about. I feel like that's been my experience as I've jumped into Exodus. You have taken me places that I haven't actually been thinking about, and therefore I acknowledge that Your grace is that You prepare us for things that we don't know about and we're not thinking about. So I praise Your name for that. And I pray as we journey through Exodus that You do prepare us and strengthen us for the days ahead and what is next. I pray that this awakens in us a fresh understanding of Your power, Your glory, and who You are. And we're brought into a deeper worship of You in every aspect of our life. I pray it prepares us to trust You no matter what we are journeying through. And I pray for each of us, we have a deep understanding that actually there's nothing in our life that's a surprise to You, and that we can trust You with Your timing of intervention, and when You need us to persevere, that You will give us what we need. So I pray for what we need to walk in faith in the days ahead, to share the good news with the people in our life, to prepare the next generation for what is in front of us. May we grow deeper and stronger as we spend time together in the next 8 weeks. Amen.